Now today, I want to begin a brief series of the judgments that are in the Word of God. I don't not know about you, but I was brought up in a church where actually the pastor was not very well trained. In fact, I doubt whether he'd ever been through college. And we were taught, I remember as a boy, that there's coming a great general judgment day. And it was a very awesome sort of thing. It was confused with the great white throne judgment. And it was a time when the lost were put on one side, the saved on another, and then eternity began. It was just as simple as that. The only thing is that it was very confusing when you come to certain scriptures. Now, we have had more questions on our question and answer program that relate to the judgment day, and that's been especially recently. And we felt that this would certainly be helpful as we are looking at these last books of the Bible in both the Old and New Testaments. Now, there are eight judgments that are specifically mentioned. Dr. Chafer in his theology brings these eight together. And it's actually a different group in each judgment. The charge is different. The circumstances and times are different. And the subjects of judgment are not the same in these different judgments. And the judgment is conducted for a different purpose in each one of them. Now, these eight judgments, one of them is past, two of them is present, and five of them are still in the future. Now, the first judgment, the one judgment that is in the past, is the divine judgment through the cross. That is, by the cross, why sin was judged. And therefore, we have in that the judgment of the sin of the world. Christ, actually, he had a judgment death. Christ died for the sin of the world. And dying for the sin of the world, we need to be very careful here because there are those that say that he only died for just certain ones, when I think Scripture makes it very clear that he died for the sin of the whole world, for every person. And he died a death that was substitutionary. It was a death in which he was made sin for us who know no sin. He was delivered for our offenses, raised for our justification. It was a substitutionary death, dying for each individual. When Jesus died, it actually revealed what God thinks of sin and what God had to demand in order to forgive you and forgive me our sin. It was a tremendous thing. Now, when we say he died for the sin of the world, let me turn to Hebrews, the second chapter, at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, that's a very strong statement and one that must be adhered to and accepted. Now, not only that, but we are told in 1 John, the second chapter and the second verse, we are told that he is the propitiation. That is, he is the mercy seat for our sins. That is, those of us that are believers. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So that the Scripture is very careful here now to make it clear. Now, I grant that for the elect, that the death of Christ has a special meaning that it would not have for an unsaved person. I think that it is something that we'd normally accept and believe. For instance, in the Gospel of John, at the 10th chapter, and I'm turning there at verse 11, we read, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Well, in a particular, peculiar way, he died for the sheep, but he also died for the sins of the whole world. Well, that's made to us very clearly. And we have in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it. Now, the death of Christ has a special meaning to these, but that does not disturb the fact that he died for the entire world, a substitutionary death, and he died, it revealed what God thinks of sin. Paul said to the Galatians in 3:21, he said, if there'd been any other way or a law given whereby man could be saved, that's the way God would have provided salvation, but it required the death of Christ, nothing short of that. And it absolutely was essential. And the scripture says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In other words, there's no other way at all for a person to be forgiven. We are looking here a separate study on the judgments of God. Last time we mentioned the one judgment that is past. 8 judgments in all, 1 past, 2 are present, 5 are future. And we have seen the divine judgment through the cross of Christ, that if there had been any other way to save man other than the death of Christ, God would have given a law. God would have enabled man to jump over the hurdle, but man wasn't able to make it. Man came short of the glory of God. Now, you would say that that put God in a very bad place, that, in other words, God has painted himself into a corner where now there's nothing left for him to do but send his son. But you must remember that he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I think before God brought any of this physical creation into existence, he had this plan that he's working on today, as well as multitudes, infinite number of other plans, but this is the one that God is working on. And therefore, we saw last time he died a judgment death, a substitutionary death, and he died for the sin of the world. Now he also died as a judgment of the believer's sin nature. And we find that over in Romans, the 6th chapter. And I can't take all of these 10 verses here, but verse 6 sums it up. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The Lord Jesus died on the cross to put this old nature we have got in the position of death. And that's the reason we should count it that way. Most of us, we have an old nature that's very much alive, but we are today to recognize that the death of Christ put that old nature, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not glory in the things of this world. And this verse sets that forth. You see, the Holy Spirit would never be able to take up his tabernacle in us if Christ hadn't done that for that old nature. The Holy Spirit could never have dwelt in a believer. And then the Lord Jesus died as a judgment upon Satan that was through the cross. And we find that made very clear also in the Word of God. We find over in the 12th chapter at verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. There upon the cross of Christ, Satan was judged also. I want to come now to the next judgment, and that's the self-judgment of believers. And we find that over in 1 Corinthians, and I think we should turn there, 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 30. Will you notice the language here? It says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, actually, that is the in Hebrews. I have a little book on the subject, Why Do God's Children Suffer? Well, one of the reasons is it is a chastisement. It is a discipline. God is exercising that matter of chastening to get us ready for eternity. And he says here that because of the sin committed at the Lord's table and the way they observed it, he said, many are sick among you and some died. That is the judgment of God in chastening believers. Now, he opens up another way, the self-judgment of believers. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened to the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So that when you and I judge ourselves, and we can judge ourselves, we can go to God in confession of our sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Our sin cleanses from all unrighteousness. Now, when a Christian does that, he's judged himself. When you and I are willing to look at ourselves as God does, and that's what it means to confess. It's homo legeo in the Greek, and it means to say the same thing God says. God says it's sin. Now, if you're willing to say that that thing in your life is sin, and you want to be free of it, and you go in confession to God, then God will not judge you. But if you don't settle that problem, why, you can be sure of one thing, God will judge you. Now, you have this also mentioned up in the upper room when the Lord Jesus said, I'm the true vine and you're the branches, and every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he prunes it. Well, that's the chastening of the Lord. God wants to get fruit in our lives, and sometimes he has to prune us. He has to trim us down in order to do that. Now, there together we have a self-judgment of the believer and the chastening judgments of God, and they are together. Now we come to the fourth, which is the judgment of believers' works. And this is one of the most important of all. I'll have to, of course, save it until next time. The judgment of believers' works. And that's going to take place, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, 9th and 10th verse, there that we all, that is, all of believers, we all must appear before the judgment seat. And that's an unusual word. It was used of civil court in that day. I've seen the bema that's in Corinth, by the way. And the Lord Jesus said, the Lord Jesus is going to judge us for rewards. It hasn't anything to do with salvation. We'll talk about that next time. Now we come today to the judgment of believers' works. Now we mentioned last time that this is actually a very important judgment, and it is to be distinguished actually from all others. The thing that is being judged here is not salvation at all. You see, Christ has borne the sins, and we are told, Paul said in Romans, the 8th chapter, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. That is, that the sin question is settled. And today, either your sins are on you, and they will be judged in the future, or your sins are in the past that Christ bore them on the cross. And you'll not be brought up if your sins are upon Christ, who is your sin bearer, and you have been forgiven. You're a child of God. Never will that come up again, but you are going to be judged for your works. And we're told, for instance, in John 3:18, he that believeth on him, that is the Lord Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In other words, the one sin that there is no remedy for is the sin of refusing to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's no remedy for that because that is the remedy. God has a remedy for every other sin and for all sin. And he died for you, and I don't care who you are listening today. You can argue with me till you're blue in the face about whether you belong to the elect or not. Frankly, I'm not interested in that because you and I do not have the roll call of the elect. If we did, it would be a different story. Then we could concentrate on them. But God has not told us that because he died for the sins of the world. And every person ought to have an opportunity to accept the Lord Jesus Christ or reject him. And that's the reason that we have put such a great emphasis upon this. Now, the great passage that we have on this is found in 1 Corinthians 3, 9-15. And let me rapidly look at this. He says in verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God." You're God's husbandman. You're God's building. Now, in other words, God is permitting you and me to put up a building. And here is the way it works. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now the foundation is down. Salvation is available. You have accepted Christ. That's the foundation. "But if any man build upon the foundation..." Now you can build upon it. What kind of building are you putting up? A chicken coop or a palace? "If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Now you can build of wood, hay, and stubble. What happens to that which is built of wood, hay, and stubble? Well, fire consumes it. And you can build of gold and silver, precious stones. And what does fire do to them? Actually, they draw off the dross and reveal the pure gold. "So that if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward." In other words, what kind of building material are you using today? Are you building a great big straw stack? There are a great many straw stacks today. They're very imposing looking to man today, but they are going to go up in smoke. It's just one big poof, and they're gone. Now it says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So you see, you're going to be saved. I put it like this, there are going to be people, they'll come in the presence of God, that are going to smell like they were bought at a fire sale. Now this is called, over in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, this is the judgment seat, the bema of Christ. We must all appear there, all believers. Not for salvation. You already have that or you wouldn't be there. You appear to see whether you're going to receive a reward or not. Now we come down to the one that's mentioned here in this little book of Jude, and that's the judgment of angels. Now I touched on it, but I want to mention it again. And in verse 6 he says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day." Now, that is the judgment of angels that is apparently out there in the future. Now, Peter spoke of this same judgment, by the way, and you'll find it in the second chapter of 2 Peter at verse 4. It says, "For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell," or to Hades, "and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Now, of the fallen angels, some of them are demons that have not yet been bound or judged, but some have already been apparently judged. And this judgment takes place, we believe, from what we read in 1 Corinthians over at the 15th chapter, and I'll turn there. "Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power." And that means angelic, of course. "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And that apparently is during the millennial reign of Christ here upon the earth. Now we have that also mentioned again in the book of Revelation at verse 10. The devil that deceived them, and he was an angel of light, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then you have that very strange verse in 1 Corinthians 6:3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? Well, I take it it'll be during the period of the kingdom that's to be established here on earth. That's a separate judgment of angels. And that, of course, is a very important judgment. Now, I'm not going to be able to get to the other judgments, but we are yet to look at the judgment of Israel. And also, there is the judgment of the Gentile nations. And then there's the judgment of the great white throne. So you see that there are many judgments that are still out yonder in the future, because God, we're told, is going to judge the earth. This is His earth. He made it. You may have a deed to a little piece of it, but really, I don't know whether God gave that to you or not. This is God's earth, and we're tenants here on it, and mankind, humanity, will have to give an account to Him someday. We come today to the fifth judgment. We've mentioned now four great judgments, and the fifth one is the judgment of the nation Israel. And to me, the key passage is found over in the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel. And it says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as was never since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, this is given directly to the nation Israel, and there's to be a judgment of the nation Israel. And we believe that judgment takes place right after the tribulation. It says after this time of trouble, then He will judge the nation. Some will be raised to everlasting life. And that is the great judgment, by the way, of the nation Israel. Now we have so many other passages that deal with this. I go over to Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, verse 33. God says, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, and with stretched out arm, and with fury poured out, will I rule over you, and I'll bring you out from the people, and I'll gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered, with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out, and I'll bring you into the wilderness of the people. And there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I'll cause you to pass under the rod. I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. I'll purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I'll bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And then he says, as for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye every one his idols. For in mine own holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. God intends to judge them, bring them back into the land, and make them a nation. And that is all found in this judgment. Now, Isaiah had something to say about it. In fact, a great deal. In Isaiah, the 26th chapter, at verse 20, he says, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. Shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. That's a great tribulation. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. In other words, there's also going to be the judgment of the nations, and we're going to look at that also, but probably at another time, because we don't want to take too much time in these introductory matters. Now, the scripture has a great deal to say about this. If you go over to the prophecy of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, he says, "But who may abide the day of his coming?" Now, that's chapter 3, verse 2. "And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he's like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in the former years." You see, a time of judgment before they can enter the land in peace and plenty and prosperity of the kingdom. And that is the chronological order and the logical order of Scripture all the way through, by the way. Now, when you come to the New Testament, we sometimes try to work the church in, and especially in the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew is about the kingdom of heaven. And in the 24th and 25th chapters, we have here passages that make it very clear that God intends to judge the nation Israel. And then he intends to bring those into the kingdom. There were the wise virgins, there were the foolish virgins, and only the wise could finally enter in. Now, those 10 virgins are the nation Israel. They're not the church. The church is the virgin bride of Christ and comes with him at that time. But the Lord Jesus, for the great marriage supper, will judge the nation Israel to see who's going to enter into the kingdom. So this is a judgment of the nation Israel, which is separate from the other nations. We've come today to the judgment of the Gentile nations. Now, this is something that was quite evident in the book of Daniel. The people of Israel at that time were in captivity, and Daniel was given the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and then he himself had the dream. God confirmed it to him because he was concerned. It was an image that Nebuchadnezzar saw because he understood a great deal about idolatry. And he gave to Daniel the inner characteristics of the nations, and they were that of wild beasts. There was, first of all, a lion, and then we end up with a beast that's nondescript, and that's the kingdom that's yet to come. It is the putting together of the Roman Empire. Roman Empire never died. It lives today in Europe and all the nations that are there. And there'll come one who'll put that back together again. Now, God judged, even at that time, those nations, and he said something that to me is one of the most unusual things that the Lord's ever said to us, and it's in Daniel 4:17.